Good morning. So Lord, we just thank you for this time. We thank you for this opportunity to gather here. We pray that everything said and done brings you and you alone honor and glory. We humble ourselves before you. We thank you that you love us and that you want the best for us. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So yesterday I flew from Wisconsin. It was 33 degrees when I left my house yesterday morning. A little bit different than here. So I flew from Wisconsin to O'Hara. I took a plane from O'Hara to Houston. And so every time that I go to Central America, almost every time, I end up going through Houston. So I'm quite familiar with that airport. And there's this little kind of hideout spot that I kind of go to and a place I can eat. And so I go and ate at this barbecue place that I go and eat at. And I went and sat at these chairs. And for me, one of the times that I can use to contact people, make phone calls back, is when I'm stuck between planes as I'm out traveling. And so yesterday I was making some return calls and I was sitting there and I just hung up with somebody and the phone rang in my hand. So I look at it and I see it's from New York. I had just been in New York for a week, I think a week or 2 weeks ago. And so I'm looking at it and I thought, okay, it wasn't on my, anybody have checkoff list, to-do list, sticky note people? So I've got a list. I mean, I've got a legal pad and it was like people I need to call. It wasn't on my list, but it's like, Lord, should I answer it? He said yes, so I hit the green, right? So I say hello and it's this gal. She says, you prayed for me and my grandma and my family when you were in New York 2 weeks ago. And she thought I would remember who she was, but I'm literally, I mean, it was place to place to place praying for hundreds of people. And it didn't ring a bell, it didn't ring a bell. And then finally, she told me part of her story, and then I remembered her. And she said, you know, you prayed for my grandma, she said, and my grandma came forward who was mostly deaf. She had hearing aids that were cranked up to 10 and, you know, still couldn't hear. She said, you prayed for my grandma. And my grandma had a list of issues, and she said, I just want you to know that my grandma's totally healed. My grandma's ears are totally healed. She doesn't wear hearing aids. She's completely healed. And she said, she goes, and my grandma, who had spent her entire life in the Catholic Church, she goes, I had to, like, beg her to come. I had to beg her to come to this. She said she'd spent her entire life in the Catholic Church. She said, she's been asking me questions. She's been asking me questions the last week or 2 weeks. She said what I would call very basic questions. And she said, I personally, her, she said, I don't have a lot of experience in the church either. And she said, so I want to know, you know, the answer to some of these questions. And then she relayed some of the questions they were. And they were very basic questions. And bottom line was this, grandma gave her life to the Lord that night, right? So here's this, I don't know, 80-year-old woman, 85-year-old woman who gives her life to Jesus, who had spent her life in the church, going through the religious routine, but had never taken the step of what Jesus said, repent for your sins, ask him into your heart as Lord and Savior. And so she does this, her ears get healed, her equilibrium, some other stuff. So then this gal tells me, she said, when you had prayed for me, she said, and then she, I remember because she had this list of stuff, and there's a couple unique things, and she was living, she had some big sin issues. She was living in sin in different areas in her life, and she said, you know, I'll be honest, I'm still struggling, but I'm feeling a lot better than what I was. And she said, and then you prayed for my back, and my back got healed, and then you told me to pray for the guy next to me whose back was, and I think I probably did that here last year as well, right? Have people, other people pray, somebody that gets a miracle, pray for the next person instead of me doing all the praying, right? And that's what it's all about. Freely you have received, freely give, right? And so I had her pray, and I remember she fought me. She said, no, I'm not going to pray for this guy. She said, I won't do it. And I had to, like, pressure her to get her to do it. Not, like, in a bad way, but just encourage. Pressure is probably the wrong word. Encourage her. Encourage her to pray for the person. And she said the reason, she told me on the phone, she said, the reason why I didn't want to pray for him, she goes, because of all my sin. And she said, and it didn't feel like it'd be right for me to pray living in sin and the way I'm living in sin and the things that I've got going on. And besides, why would God answer my prayer anyway because of all my sin issues? And she said, I can't tell you. This is what she just told me yesterday on the phone. She said, I can't tell you how good it felt when that man got healed. Because it was like a revelation to me that God really is hearing my prayer. God really is answering my prayer despite who I really am. Right? Isn't that the truth? Isn't that true for all of us? I mean, despite who we are, despite us, God loves us. He's faithful when we're not faithful. He's loving when we're not loving. He's always good when we're not good. That's God. That's His mercy and that's His grace. I speak approximately 150 times a year to about approximately 25 to 30,000 people in person like this. So at the end of the year, I'll have spoken 150 times to 25 to 30,000 people. And because of the media attention, I reach millions of people. The Lord uses this story, this testimony, to reach millions of people through TV. I've been on over 30 television shows, over 100 radio shows, and many of them are international, larger shows. And so what makes that happen is then our website gets bombarded with, we'll get, thousands and thousands and thousands of people coming to the website, and we get stacks and stacks of letters, because part of what we do as a ministry is we give away books into jails and prisons, and we get letters, and I mean, just like the day today's Sunday, Saturday, Friday. Friday in the mail, I received a letter. Here's an example. I received a letter Friday in the mail from somebody who was in jail. Said they've been living on the street since they were 9 years old. They were 30 years old. They were convicted of multiple felons. And, this horrible life of crime and all this stuff. When a 9-year-old is released to the streets, what's going to happen? It's not going to be good. So anyway, he said he didn't believe in God, and so it's just a simple 2-page letter, just an example. I just got it Friday. And so this simple 2-page letter, the person said, I'm stuck here, kind of a captive audience, right? And so I found this book, one of your books, and I read it, and he said every time I would open up, I would cry uncontrollably. He says, and I'm not the kind of person that cries. I can't even tell you how many years it's been since I cried. He said, but every time I'd pick up the book and open it, I would cry. And he said, by the time I got to the end of the book, I want you to know I've received Jesus into my heart, and I know that I know that I know that this God is real. Because I read your story, and I read your testimony of what happened, but now I've had my own experience with God because this opened my eyes to it. And I prayed, and right here in this jail cell, God came in, and he said, I've experienced him. So we get, stacks. I mean, literally every week we'll get stacks of these letters, and I can't keep up with the phone calls. We get bombarded with phone calls, and I can't keep up with the emails. I mean, it's just overwhelming, especially 700 Club just did a story. Not my story. My story is the most, we have the distinction of having the most replayed story, testimony that 700 Club has ever had in their history. That's why they've never used another story as many times as they used our story. In fact, they used our story for their poster child for when you go to their website for the amazing testimonies. It's a picture of me and the story. They've used it over and over and over. And so now what they're starting to do is use stories from our ministry. Miracles that we've seen in our ministry, they're redoing. So how many of you have just recently, they've done it like 2 or 3 times now. I prayed for a young guy in Portland who was born and could never eat. He had never eaten a meal. He was 16 and a half years old when I prayed for him. It's been like 3 years ago. But he'd never eaten a meal his entire life. He was tube fed his whole life. How many people saw that on 700 Club? Anybody? Any hands at all? No 700 Club watchers here? They just replayed again. Okay, a couple. So when that happens, what will happen is literally I'll get up to the most we ever had is 200 phone calls in a day. That's just the phone calls. When people see something like that and they've got a need, so they'll contact us because they've got a need. And so when they type in like miracle testimonies, we come up like Google page 1. So we'll get them from India, we'll get them from Pakistan, we'll get them from Africa, Australia. I mean, around the world, literally, people are contacting us all the time. And so people will call up and they'll say, I'm a Muslim from India, and I pray to this God and that God, but I need a miracle, and my gods aren't coming through for me. And I look this up on the internet, and I see that this Jesus that you're talking about, you're seeing miracles by Jesus, so tell me about your Jesus because I need a miracle. And we see it over and over. It's an open door. Jesus used power evangelism. He used miracles as a way to evangelize. I mean, that's what he did. It was always for a reason. I mean, he loves people, but he used it as an evangelistic tool. Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said to people, look, don't even believe just because of my words. Believe by the miracles that you've seen. Believe that I'm real and I am who I say I'm just by the miracles that you've seen. That's what Jesus said. Those are his words. And it's Jesus the Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. If that's the case, then Jesus is still doing miracles today. Amen? So these people call and they'll have a need and they won't know about Jesus, but bottom line, they're desperate. And that's kind of a bummer. I have to admit, that's kind of a bummer for what I do, because rarely do I get the phone call like I got yesterday in Houston. Usually it's always this person is dying, that person's dying, this person is locked up. I mean, there's this depression. There's all the worst things. When do people really run to God? When they're desperate. And so that's when they call. That's when they email. So that's what we get by the hundreds and by the thousands. And so I'll be honest and say that is quite a burden, because you're feeling that and you're feeling people's desperation. And I mean, when somebody's son, 5-year-old son is dying, when somebody's wife of 50 years is dying, they're desperate and they're crying. And it's hard not to get, you know, sucked right into that and feel their pain. And so that's what I do constantly, right? So it's this constant thing. And we were getting so many calls from people in other countries, or even people here in the United States who had never heard about Jesus. I mean, you'd be surprised how many people here in the United States don't know anything about Jesus other than the name. Like, really don't know anything about him. And so I was praying, and I was saying, Lord, you're going to have to give me something small and concise that I can say on the phone or in an email about you, that can just describe you in a, who are, God, who are you in a nutshell? Jesus, who are you in a small, concise package that's accurate? I want to represent you clearly. I want to tell people about you and your love clearly. Just give me something. And so I was praying about that, and the Lord had given me a couple messages. And so I spoke, and I gave a couple messages at churches, and I had these. I've got this big, fat folder, and I write down the date and the message, you know, and I just keep notes so I can go back if I go back the next year and see, you know, what I spoke on last year and so forth. And so I preached these messages. And I knew in my heart, I knew in my mind what God wanted me to say, but I was having a struggle, because it's not like I can preach 3 one-hour sermons to this person on the phone when I've got him for 10 minutes trying to tell him about Jesus. And so I was praying through it, and one day Max Davis, who's back here in the back row somewhere, one day he called me, or I called him, one or the other. We were talking on the phone, and I don't even know, oh, I know, it was, we were talking about, because he was writing a book that it was going to deal with the Muslim nation. And I was telling him that I was getting a lot of calls from Muslim people from around the world who are desperate, looking for miracles. So we're having this, and getting some hate mail from them too as well. And so we're having this conversation on the phone, and in that conversation, I'm not sure exactly what question spawned or whatever, but he says this, and I don't remember, something, I can't remember exactly now, if it was something he had come up with or a friend had come up with, but bottom line, he just rattles off these 3 things about God. He just says, here's these 3 things about God. And I said, stop, let me write that down. So we're on the phone, and I write down these 3 sentences, and I'm looking at it, and he doesn't know this, but I'm opening up my folder, and it's the last 3 messages I preached. Like, literally, it's the 3 things he says, the last 3 messages I preached, and I knew what he said was exactly what God had put on my heart. I've already been preaching it. I've been speaking it to people, but he just said it in 3 simple sentences, basically a sentence that would describe each one of those previous sermons. And so now when somebody calls me, and talks to me, and they say, you know, I don't know anything about this God, but I'm desperate. I say, well, let me tell you about this God. It comes down to 3 things. Max might not even remember this. You remember it, Max? You remember it? It comes down to 3 things. And it's the, I mean, I've been, all these 3 things, I've been preaching for years, but it's easy to just say, you know, in this simple little thing. So you could call it, if there was a title for this message, I might call it the 3-rung ladder of God. Is a 3-rung ladder very high? It's more like a step stool kind of thing, right? Why is that, do you think? You know, because God makes it simple, that's why. It's not this ever, you know, it's not like so hard and so long that it's unattainable. God just says, baby steps. 3 steps is all you need. That's it. You want to have just an amazing life with God? 3 steps, that's it. And so I'm able to tell these people, and then what I really love about these 3 things is there's so many testimonies. There's so many stories from God. I mean, I could sit up here and give you guys all kinds of Bible verses to back up what I'm saying. And there might be some theologians here that would love that. But you know what? I would rather give you some testimonies that back it up. And it's not that the testimony proves Scripture, but, you know, it fits in with Scripture. It aligns with Scripture. So there's 3 things that God desires from all people. And the first thing that God wants from every person in the whole world is relationship. That's it. That's the first rung on the ladder. God wants relationship. People say all the time, they call me up, well, what was I created for? What am I here for? And our human self, our selfish human nature doesn't want to hear this, but this is it. We were created to have relationship with God. That's why we were created. But our human selfishness goes, yeah, but what about this and what about that and what about this? Back at the train up all the way to the beginning, and we were created to have relationship with God. And people start getting weird and go, yeah, but what about this, that, and the other? And it's like, no. See, because when we receive that, when we accept that, when we embrace that, we will have the most rewarding, most exciting, best life you can ever imagine. Because His plans are way better than our plans could ever be. Amen? His plans are way far and above anything we could ever come up with. So, the first thing that God wants, the first rung of the ladder is relationship. Relationship. There's a lot of stories in the Bible. There's a lot of verses, again, we could go over. I mean, everybody here has probably heard the story of Adam and Eve. And so we know the story, Adam and Eve. God makes Adam, then he makes Eve. He puts them in this garden. Everything's good. It says they had to go hang out with them in the cool of the day. And if I were to ask the question, how many people here believe that God knows everything? Raise your hand if you are here and you believe God knows everything. Does God know the future then? Okay, so if God knows everything and God knows the future, did he know the day? All he said was, don't eat from the fruit of this tree here in the middle of the garden. That's the one no-no that he gave them. Did he know the day that that was going to happen? Without a doubt. He knew the hour, the minute, the second that they were going to do it, right? He could have showed up. Think about this. He could have showed up 10 minutes before and said, now listen, this snake is about to come up to you and tempt you to do what I told you not to do. Now don't do it. But he didn't do that, did he? He just stepped back. Why did he step back? Why did he allow them to make their own choice? Because he had given us free will. He gave us free will. It's a gift. And he wasn't going to take his... He's not a kind of person that's going to give a gift and take it back. Right? He's not going to do that. He'd given a gift and he's not going to take it back. He could have. He knew what it was going to cost. He knew the cost that was going to be involved by Adam and Eve going and eating from that fruit. He knew that there was going to be bad things, that sin was going to come upon the world, sickness was going to come upon the world, upon the nature itself, upon humans, I mean, all the stuff, the list of stuff. He knew all that, but yet he said, you know what, I'm going to do this. Now, the reason why is this. All that to say, this is just kind of backing up what I'm about to say about relationship. So, I need a brave volunteer somewhere, hopefully in the front. One of you guys, who is a bachelor? Somebody that's a bachelor? Somebody not married? Not married? This guy right here. I think I saw him raise his hand. So you're going to stand up, sir? Okay, so how old are you? 15. So I've got two sons. I have twin boys your age. So let's say in 10 years, is that good, mom and dad, 10 years? In 10 years, he's looking for a spouse. So he's 25 years old, and he's looking for that special someone, right? Can anybody say that's a good thing? Right? He that found a wife has found a good thing. So in 10 years, at 25 years old, he's looking for that special someone. He's looking, he's looking, he's looking, hasn't found her. Now, I'm not saying that you would do this, but you could go to where there's a lot of people, right? Where's the most people around here? Is there a big mall here in Baton Rouge or something? I mean, a great big place where there's a lot of people. Okay, so he could go to a place like that and start looking through the crowd until he finds the one that tickles his fancy, right? She's the one. I mean, she's beautiful, whatever. Everything that I want in a woman, there she is. Now, let's just say, now bear with me. I don't want to, I'm not being weird here. Just feel me out here. Just wait. Let's just say he goes up to her and grabs her by the arm and drags her home, locks her up in a closet. Now, just bear with me for a minute. Locks her up in a closet, calls up some, I don't know, crazy non-denominational pastor or something and says, come on over and marry us. And so she's standing on one side of the door, all wrapped up in duct tape or something, and the pastor comes over and he's like, okay, do you say I do, whatever. Forces her to marry him. How rewarding is the relationship going to be? It's going to be horrible for her, and it's going to be horrible for him. Why would it be horrible for him too? Because we all want people to love us for who we are. Right? Thank you. We all want people to love us for our... See, we're made in the image of... We're made in the image of God. God wants us to love him simply because of who he is, not because of what he does for us. So if you're married, you don't want your spouse to love you for the way you look, your job, how much money you make, your house. That's not what you want your spouse to love you for. You want your spouse to love you for who you are on the inside as a person. We're made in the image of God. That is something that is the same for every person in this church today. Every person in this church today wants people, other people, to love them for who they are and nothing more, because we're made in the image of God. And so what God had to do was he had to give us free will. He had to take the chance of giving us free will so that for those that chose him, for those that chose to have relationship with him, it would be rewarding for him and for us, because he could make us like robots. He could just show up and force us to love him. But if he did that, it would not be ultimately rewarding for him and for us. Does that make sense? Right? And so he gives the choice. He gives free will to mankind. He says, you get the choice to follow my rules. You get the choice to love me. You get the choice whether you want to have relationship with me or not. And when for those who do, it's extremely rewarding. Right? And it's rewarding for him as well as for us. The first and foremost thing that God wants from people is relationship. It's why we were created. We were created for God's pleasure. We really were. And that rubs against our selfish human nature, but we were created for God's pleasure. And we step into that, then it's better than we can ever imagine. So a couple, you know, some verses. Matthew chapter, where's the proof? Someone would say, well, where's the proof of that? This is important to Jesus. Here's the proof that it's important to Jesus. This is in red. Written in Matthew, the words recorded of Jesus, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. This used to drive me crazy when I would read these verses. It used to just drive me crazy because if you read it, I mean, if you really pay attention to what it's saying, he's not talking about the people that aren't going to church. He's not talking about the people that are in the bar today. He's talking to people that are in church. He's talking to people that are calling him Lord, that are doing what? That are prophesying in his name, driving out demons and performing miracles. He's talking to them, and he says, I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. I never knew you. So, I read this and read this and pray about this. I'm like, God, what are you trying to say? What does this mean? The Lord put on my heart to look this thing up in the Greek, right? New Testament Greek. And so I looked it up. And when he says, away from me, when he says in verse 23, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. What I was shocked when I found this. The word new, K-N-E-W, the original word in the Greek text. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. One of the explanations, one of the main explanations, if you were to look that up in your concordance for that word, is this. Physical intimacy between a husband and wife. Jesus says to these people, you're going to church, you're calling me Lord with your mouth, you're even doing stuff in my name, but get away from me, I never knew you physically, like a husband and wife. Was he talking dirty to these people? Absolutely not, right? It was no sexual connotation at all. What it was what Jesus was saying, we were never intimate, as intimate as we could possibly be. We were never intimate. You were calling me Lord by name, you're hanging out the church, you're hanging out the temple, you're prophesying my name, you're doing miracles, you're doing this stuff, but we didn't have intimate relationship. For Jesus, it's obviously all about relationship. It's about relationship. See, as Pastor said, he's not about religion. See, because the people, the Pharisees, they had religion. Now, religious folks don't like this, but who killed Jesus? The church folks. If it would be today, if Jesus came today, who would kill Jesus? It'd be the church folks. Look in the Bible. That's what it is. It'd be the church folks. If he was here today, the church people. The church, some church pastors, some church leaders, some people in the churches, they would be the ones that physically killed Jesus. That's what happened then. It wasn't the prostitutes. It wasn't the drunkards. It wasn't the fishermen. It was the religious people that didn't need Jesus because they had religion. And that's what religion is. It's a substitute for relationship. It's what the little Catholic woman had for her whole life until a week or 2 weeks ago, when it all came together for her, and she said, wait a minute, I need to repent of my sins. That means say that I'm a sinner. I need to accept what Jesus did to wash away my sins, accept him into my heart as my Lord and Savior, actually go through the act of feeling that, repenting that, saying that, going through that, and say, from this day forward, I'm yours. It's the difference between religion and relationship. Don't get me wrong. I know plenty of saved folks who are in the Catholic Church today. I can name off all kinds of them. They're even some of my friends. But there are people in churches, churches all over, that are just going through religion, just going through the steps, right? Just going through the steps. And Jesus is saying, you can go through the steps. You can call him Lord. You can even do things. You can prophesy in his name. You can drive out demons and you can perform miracles. It says that all 12 disciples did miracles. Judas did miracles. You ever think about that? Judas was performing miracles. Judas was prophesying in the name of Jesus. Judas was doing all those things. Where's Judas? The Bible says, where's Judas? Right? It appears as Judas is in hell. He didn't have a relationship with the Lord. He was going through the steps. He was playing the game. He was playing church. There's people I meet that are doing that, and then there's people like the Muslim person that calls me that doesn't know anything about God. And you know, I tell them, for all people, Doesn't matter if you've been in church your whole life, like the little old lady in New York last week, or the Muslim person that has never stepped foot in a church and doesn't know anything about Jesus. The first thing that Jesus wants from every person in the whole entire world is relationship. That's it. So I was preaching in New York City. I was just outside of New York City in Queens. There was a non-denominational church set up much like this one, only instead of angled pews, they were straight. It was wider than it was deep. There was maybe 100 more people in that church than there was here today. I'm just at the end of my sermon, and in the right where that exit is, that was the entrance. It was only one. It was like right there where that one is. And just as I'm finishing my sermon, a prostitute walks in off of the street, sits down in the second to back row, right about there is where she was, in the second to back row. She walks in, and I've got like 10 minutes of my sermon left. And so I finish, I noticed her, I finished the sermon, and at the end of my sermon, I invite whoever wants to receive Jesus to stand up. I give a, you know, like a 10 or 15 minute salvation message. And I'm looking out in this place, and one thing that sometimes happens is the Lord will open my eyes, and I can see people that are unsaved at times. Not every time, but sometimes. And that was one of those days. And there was plenty of people in that place that didn't have a relationship with Jesus. God was just showing me. They're either light or they're dark. I mean, they're either like, either the light, of, like Jesus said about the eyes or the window of the soul. And either his light was shining on them or darkness was shining on them. That's how I see it. And so I see, and there's like a whole bunch of them. But the only person that received Jesus that day, the only person that would stand up was the prostitute. No one else in the place stands up to receive Jesus. She stands up. I lead her through the prayer. There's, 300 plus people, whatever. I lead her through the prayer. She sits back down. I do a group prayer. Now, when we do this group prayer, oftentimes, because there's going to be people that are just not comfortable. It's not part of their culture. It's not part of their nature, whatever, that aren't, they're just not going to come forward for prayer. So when it's a general release, there's a lot of people that leave and won't wait an hour, 2 hours, or 3 hours in line to come forward for prayer. So I'll do a group prayer to cover the whole place before we release. And so I do the group prayer, and we've seen crooked bones go straight, tumors fall off, blind eyes open, deaf ears open. I mean, you name it. We've seen it in this group prayer. Like, I mean, crazy. I mean, creative miracles, all kinds of stuff. So I'm doing the group prayer, and as I'm praying from the front, just like this, I keep my eyes open to see if, because sometimes some crazy stuff happens. So I'm just kind of watching out there. I tell everybody, shut their head, shut their eyes, bow their head, and I'm just praying, right? And I see the prostitutes jump up and stand, and the row of chairs behind her was empty. And she's looking at those empty chairs, and I'm watching her as I'm finishing my prayer. And I see her talking to herself, and I'm thinking, uh-oh, this lady's about to have some kind of psychotic episode, something crazy's about to happen. So I'm just kind of keeping an eye on her as I'm praying. She's not paying attention to me at all. She actually has her back to me. She's facing the other way. And then she turned her head, and she goes to leave, and she's walking out that row, and she gets just about to the end of the row, and she stops, and she sits back down. And I'm finishing up my prayer, and I'm just kind of watching her, and I see her head snap back again, and she's looking behind her again. She gets up one more time, and she's standing there. She sits back down, and I ended my prayer, and I said, whoever needs to leave can leave, and whoever wants to come forward for prayer, for individual prayer, come forward. So literally, I mean, there's, a couple hundred people. I've been at the church, I go there every year, and so they've seen in the past what God has done, and so there's, we're praying for people for hours. And so I was right about here, and I'm praying for people, and there's a big, long line, and I don't even know. I can't remember. It was. I know I wrote it down in my journal. I don't know if it was an hour, 2 hours, I don't remember. But a long time into praying, for everybody who wants to leave can leave, and those who want to stay can stay, all of a sudden here she is. She'd come up through the line, and she's standing in front of me. And so I'm looking at her, and this is the first thing she says to me. She goes, I want you to know I'm not crazy. I'm like, okay. I don't know what she's going to say next. I'm like, all right. And she says, when you did that prayer, you're praying back, she says, let me tell you what happened. She said, I've got a bad back. She goes, my back hurts all the time. She goes, I'm in constant pain. She said, and I'm sitting back there, and she said, when you started praying, all of a sudden, this hand came on my back, right where it hurt, and began to like gently rub me in a circle. And it felt really good, she said. She said, but I started to get kind of weirded out, thinking, oh, who's touching me? So she said, I turned around to see who was touching me. She said, but there was nobody there. So I got scared. She said, I went to leave. So I started to leave, and that's when I watched her get up to walk out. She said, I only made it so far. And all of a sudden I realized as I'm walking, my back is healed. I got no pain. She said, so I didn't know what to do. She said, I was scared. I was weirded out. She said, but my back was healed. So she said, I just sat back down. She said, so I'm sitting there. She said, now, the other problem I have, she said, is I've had so many repeated bladder infections and kidney infections, I'm sure because of her job, that I've got a kidney, she said, that needs to be removed. It's withered up, it's messed up, and the doctor said it needs to be removed. She said, but I don't have insurance. I can't afford for it to be done. She goes, so I live in constant pain with this kidney. She said, I sat back down the second time, and all of a sudden, bam, that hand was right there on my side, right where the kidney was hurting, and it began to rub me in a circle again. And she said, I looked down, I couldn't, she said, I looked behind me, there was nobody there. She said, I wanted to leave, but I couldn't move. I was stuck to my chair. And she said, my back doesn't hurt, my kidney doesn't hurt. She said, mister, you tell me what the hell happened back there. And I said, ma'am, it's simple. It's easy. It's simple. I said, God was loving on you. God was just showing you that he loves you. I said, you know, that was it. God is just loving on you back there. I said, I don't know. I don't know if it was an angel. I don't know if it was the Holy Spirit. Maybe it was Jesus himself. I don't know. I can't tell you that. I mean, you know what? When we're Christians, if you don't know the answer, just admit it. Right? So I said, I don't know. I'm not sure, but I know what it was. It was God showing that he loves you. And this woman just stone cold looks right through me, and she says, if God's so real, then he knows what I do. Why would he love me? Why would he love me? Why? Because she was a prostitute. That's what she's saying. I'm a prostitute. Why would God love me? Immediately, the Holy Spirit gave me the answer to give her. I said, it's got nothing to do with what you do. It's who you are. You're his daughter. That's it. You stood up today. You were the one person in this place, lady, that stood up to receive Jesus. You said, today I'm going to make a relationship with you, God. You received him into your heart. He showed you that he loves you. He showed that he's real. He healed your back. He healed your kidney. And he's telling you right now he loves you, not because of what you do, but because of who you are. You're his daughter. See, we're all God's sons and daughters. Each one of us, we're sons and daughters, and he loves us. It's like your children. You don't love them because they're good or they're bad. You love them because they're your children. I mean, a good parent, right? You just love them because they're your children. They still get the Christmas gift on Christmas Day, whether they've been good or bad, right? I mean, because they're your children, because you love them. And it just clicked for her. She starts crying. She starts weeping. See, the first and foremost thing God wants from all people is relationship. When somebody asks you, what about your Jesus? This is the first thing you're going to tell him. He just wants a relationship from you. That's it. He just wants a relationship from you. With you. He's trying to take anything from you. He wants to give. It's a two-way street relationship. He's in love with us. So the next thing. What's the second thing that God wants? Well, God wants us to become more like him. So the first rung of the ladder is relationship. So for me, what that looked like as a child, my family didn't go to church. We weren't church people. Maybe Christmas, maybe Easter. That was it. We didn't go to church regularly. I went to Sunday school one time as a kid. One time my whole childhood, one time I went to Sunday school because my grandpa and grandma took me. And they told me the story that he mentioned up here from the front about Jesus blessing the children. That's what the Sunday school teacher said that Sunday morning in a little Lutheran church in the middle of farm country, Wisconsin. And so I had that story in the back of my head, and that Sunday school teacher said, this story proves Jesus is real. He loves children. He'll hear your prayers, he'll answer your prayers. I was physically abused, verbally abused, and I had a babysitter that I lived with on and off for about a year and a half where I was sexually abused. So I was molested repeatedly as a kid. This was all in that period of time when I was about 5 years old that I went and heard this story and all this stuff was going on. And about 6 months later, 8 months, something like that, into it, in the past when I heard the Sunday school story, one night I'm laying on top of the bed crying, feeling dirty, feeling ashamed, and I simply said a doubting Thomas prayer, and I said, Jesus, if you're real, I want you to show up right now and give me a hug, just like you hugged those other little kids. Because I wasn't going to get it from my mom, and I wasn't going to get it from my dad. And I just said, Jesus, if you're real, then you come hug me right now. And I can tell, I could look in anybody's eye and tell you, immediately, Jesus showed up. I didn't see him, but I felt him. I was getting a physical hug. Literally, I was physically hugged. I got pulled up off the bed. I was wrapped around arms. I was pulled into a chest. It was physical hug, but it was spiritual. I was dipped in liquid love from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. Totally immersed in God's love. See, what was it? It was me saying, okay, Jesus, if you're real, then come and hug me. Well, you know what that really was as a child? Really, what that was saying was, okay, if you're real, then I'll have a relationship with you. Come on. See, he's waiting. He's just waiting for us to say, okay, show me. People say, well, I don't know if God's real. I tell them all the time, you know what? You do this. Just pray this. God, if you're real, show me. See, God is so much bigger than our doubts. He's so much bigger than any of our skepticism that's ingrained in us. He's bigger than all that. And if we just give him the chance and we say, God, if you're real, show me, he will do it every single time. God wants relationship. The next thing that God wants is us to become more like him. Now, I could say God wants you to be holy. Or I could say God wants you to be sanctified, but that might scare some of you. Right? That seems, oh, I can't be holy. I can't be sanctified. That's unobtainable. That's for the pastors. The pastors, they're holy. You know, their wives, their families, they're holy. But not me. I can't do that. I'm just normal, plain old Joe or Betty, right? How many people here know someone, you know someone, or you yourself have dishes that only come out at Christmas or Easter or some special occasion? Raise your hands high. If you know somebody like that, or you yourself and your family, come on, raise them up high. Look around. Now, everybody look around. These are people that either have special dishes and silverware, or they know somebody who does. Or maybe, you know what? Maybe you've seen it on TV, right? Somebody gets out the special china just for Christmas, just for Easter, right? Do you know what the absolute best description of those dishes are? Those dishes are holy. That's it. I'm serious. Look it up. Look it up in the dictionary. Look it up in Webster's. I'm serious. You know what holy means? Set apart. That's it. That's all it means. Set apart for a special purpose. Those dishes are holy. Can we do that? Is that obtainable? Can we do that, Christians? Come on. Yes, we can. We can do that. We really can do it. It's not unobtainable. It's not this super high 10,000-rung ladder. It's a 3-rung ladder. Come on. You fall off, you get right back on. You don't even get hurt when you fall. It's so short. You know what I'm saying? We can do it. We can do it. We really can do it. See, God wants us to be set apart. He wants us to be just set apart. What's that look like? Well, for me, my life, I knew Jesus was real. Nobody was telling me about him. He hugs me. I knew in the back of my head. I didn't even tell anybody that story for 20 years. No one knew what happened to me as a 5-year-old for 20 years. Never told anyone. Not one person. First person I told was a girlfriend, atheist girl that I was dating, was a bartender I met at a bar. She receives Jesus when she hears the story, like right there on the spot, without anybody doing anything. I tell the story, she receives Jesus. We've been married, it'll be 20 years in about a couple months. And we got 4 kids. God loves us. He wants relationship with us. He wants us to become more like him. See, so I was smoking pot. I smoked pot every day for 20 years. Every single day I smoked pot for 20 years. I sold drugs in order to have drugs. And then I got involved with cocaine, and pretty soon I was selling cocaine so that I could snort up an 8-ball by myself a day. I was drinking whiskey. All the stuff I was doing, that life I lived for all those years, was to take away the pain that was on the inside. I was carrying on all this pain. And when I minister to and deal with people caught up in addictions in general, I don't care if it's a food addiction, a drug addiction, alcohol addiction, pornography, you know what? Those things are just symptoms. They are never the root cause. The root cause is always much deeper. Always much deeper. There's always a root cause, and those things are just a symptom, right? So you got to get down to what is the real reason why this person is doing what they're doing to try and make themselves feel good on some level. And so for me, I was just trying to take the pain away of being molested, of being physically abused, of being verbally abused, of not feeling loved, all that stuff. And I used drugs and alcohol and sex to do it. That's what I personally did. And so, you know, my wife, Lori, gets saved. We get married. She wants to start going to church. And so we started going to church. Pretty soon she's working at the church. And I'm still smoking pot all the time, and pretty soon I'm involved in the church, and pretty soon I'm on the council of the church. Years and years are going by, and I'm active involved in the church, but I'm still getting drunk every Thursday, Friday, Saturday. I'm still buying an 8-ball of Coke at least every Thursday, Friday, Saturday. I'm still smoking pot from the time I get up in the morning till the time I go to bed at night. And you know what? There are people in churches all over that are doing the same thing that I was doing for all those years. I minister to them week in and week out. And they'll come up for prayer afterwards, and they'll say, you just said my life story. I feel convicted. God help me. And I'll say, you know what? God can help you just like he helped me. Just like he helped me. God wants us to be set apart. He wants us to become sanctified. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 through 3, Paul says, be sanctified more and more. And in the context, you can see that he's talking about a lifelong process. Sanctification, becoming holy, becoming set apart, is a lifelong process. That means none of us have fully arrived. Amen? If you think you have, you are what's the word? Disillusioned. You're disillusioned. Is that the right word? Is that the right terminology? If you think you are, that's where you're at. In other words, you're not there. So that's what the Pharisees thought. That's what they thought. They had it. You know, they had it all together. They didn't need God. because they thought they were perfect. God wants us to become more like Him. Well, what's it look like? For me, that looked like God began to say, you know what, you've got to stop hanging out at the bar. You just got to stop going to the bar. You got to stop going to the strip club. You got to stop doing this. You got to stop drinking. You got to stop doing drugs. You got to stop selling drugs. All the stuff that I wrap my life around, God one at a time was systematically saying, nope, that's not what I want for you. I've got so much better. Do this instead. Nope, do this instead. That's called the Holy Spirit leading and guiding us. That's called becoming sanctified. It's a process. Some people are a little more stubborn. Some people it takes a little bit longer. My wife, man, it was just like quick. She just laid all this stuff down and was just like, why is it so hard for you? She'd say to me. I'm like, I don't know. It was compared to her. It just worked for her easy. For me, I fought it. I struggled. I'm stubborn. See, God wants us just to become more like Him so that we can tell others about Him. So that we can be holy like He's holy. So that our testimony is valid. See, you can have that little fish on the back of your car, and it don't mean nothing if you run around pulling out in front of people and giving them the bird. You know what I mean? They're looking at your actions. The fish doesn't mean anything. You can tell people at work you're a Christian. But if you're doing the dirty jokes like they are, if you're looking at pornography like they are, if you're saying, you know, words you shouldn't say, if you're doing things you shouldn't do, you can say you're Christian all day long, but they're watching what you do, not what you say. Right? That's why He wants us to be holy like He's holy. That's why He wants us to be set apart, sanctified, so that we truly can represent Him. I've got this amazing story. My family loves this story. It's this church. So our church that I attend, there is a women's home that's part of it. So this church that I attend, I'm not there very often. I only get to go to my church once every couple months, literally. That's about half of my home on a Sunday. But this church that I attend, there's a women's home that is another ministry out of the church. And what it is these women go up in front of the judge, and the judge says, okay, you can go to jail for 3 years, or you can go to this women's home for a year. What do you want to do? Right? What are they going to do? Even if they don't believe in Jesus, they're like, yeah, sending me to the Christian place for a year, right? But when they get there, they realize they then have to go to church every time the door is open, basically. They're there Wednesdays, they're there Sunday, they got to read the Bible, they got to do devotions, no more smoking ciggies, no more watching TV all day. I mean, their life is different. And so what happens, we watch these girls coming in and out, and you know, they'll come in, and it'll be the first weekend they show up, they'll get two or three new girls, and then the program lasts like a year, and then at the end of the year, they graduate and they're gone. And it's amazing to watch their transformation, the sanctification process. We see it, man. They don't have to sit anywhere. They just got to sit together as a group. So the new girls will come in, and they'll all want to sit in the back. They'll be in the background. They'll be angry. You walk by them, and they're angry. They don't want to be there at all. They're just doing this to get out of jail. So you walk by them, they're like, don't say hi to me. And they're all mad and angry in the back. And so it's like the new girls, we just know. So we just say hi. You know, God loves you. Keep walking. And 2 months goes by, 3 months goes by. Pretty soon they're saying hi to people. Pretty soon they're getting involved. At the end of the year, they're up front. They're the first ones to run to the altar to have their hands in praise and worship time. They're crying. They're loving on everybody. See what happened? The sanctification process, God gets them. They get saved. They start just getting cleaned up, and they feel the God's love, and they just start pouring it back out, right? So we got one of these at our church. And there's one on the border of Wisconsin and Minnesota that I speak at as well, and it's a men's home. And so this pastor, Pastor Randy Stone is his name. Pastor Randy is just like me. He was a car salesman, drug and alcohol guy his whole life. God got him, and now he's in the ministry. Right? I mean, he's just a normal working dude that God has called into the ministry. And so he's the head of this church, the head of this men's home. He's actually starting his second one now. I just went and spoke at that one. So I was at this place, and there's this guy. I'll just say his name. His first name is Terry. So I grew up in a family, like I said, drugs, alcohol, partying, a biker-type family. That's the kind of family I grew up in. And so when I minister in jails, I'm actually a little more comfortable in a jail than I'm in a church. Because, I mean, those are all just people that I can feel like totally at ease with, right? They understand me, I understand them. And so this guy, this Terry biker dude, let's say like 55 years old, always, you know, big long ponytail, gray beard, gray hair, always has, you know, short sleeve shirts, all tattooed up. He's sitting in the back. He chooses to go to the jail or to go to the program instead of spending 2 years in, you know, 2 years in jail. He takes the program, right? But he's not a Christian. He's not a believer. He's just going through the steps. Now, some of these people, you see every once in a while, you'll see it. Well, they'll just go through the program. They'll go through it and never accept God. They're just there because it's less time than the other, and they're just doing it. He was one of these guys. That's what it was looking like it was going to be. He was hardcore, man. He was a hard case. And so he's just in the back. Now picture this. So like 6 months, 7 months into his term at the place, into his stay at the men's home, it just all clicks. And the pastor, Randy, is up in the front giving the message, and all of a sudden this guy, it just all snaps in his head, and he realizes it's real. This is real. God wants relationship with me, and today's the day. And he just marches up the aisle in the middle of the sermon. He just marches up the aisle and stands in front of the pastor and says, I'm ready to receive Jesus right now. Interrupts him in the sermon. Pastor Randy's happy to be interrupted in the sermon to get this guy saved because he had been, you know, butting heads with him. So he gets down and he leads him through the sinner's prayer, and now Mr. Big Tough Biker Dude is standing up there crying, and tears are just running down his face. And the pastor's like, yeah, God, you got him, right? You got him, God. So he takes the microphone and he puts it over in front of Terry, and he says, what do you think, man? What do you got to say? So here's Mr. Biker Dude in exactly where he's at in life. He's crying. He's up there. And he's like, oh, man. Now, please don't be offended. Please don't be offended. He says, God is just so blanking awesome. And he drops the F-bomb in church, right? On the microphone in front of the whole place. Because that was his language. That's what he spoke, right? In my house. See, in the family that I grew up in, that's my dad used it in every sentence multiple ways. It could be a noun, it could be a verb, it could be an adjective. There's so many creative ways my dad would use that word. And my brothers, I had two brothers. I was the oldest, two younger brothers, the three of us. The neighbors used to joke and say, if a Van Natta boy can't say the F word by the time they're two, take them to the doctor, something wrong with them. Because that's the way we talked, right? The whole, I mean, that's just the way we talked. I was that kid. And so that's obviously where this guy was from. And so the pastor, now picture the pastor. What's he going to do? The guy's up there crying. He didn't try to offend anybody. He didn't in the least, he didn't even think, it didn't even register in his head what he just said. It just came out of his mouth. It's just a word that he uses, right? And he stamped there. He just received Jesus and he's happy. And he's saying, oh, God's so blank and awesome, right? So the pastor doesn't know what to do. He can cut him some grace because he's been there and he's like, has him say one more thing and it comes out of his mouth one more time. So he's like, man, you got to go sit down. So he sends him to sit down. Now, picture the little old religious lady whose skin is crawling and can't wait to send the pastor some hate email or a letter or call them and say how offended they were or something, you know. So the guy, Terry's language starts changing. Pretty soon he's not dropping the F-bomb in the Bible study, right? Pretty soon he just doesn't use it because every time he goes to say those words, something just doesn't feel right. There's a little poke in his conscience. What is it? The Holy Spirit. It's called sanctification. It's called getting holy, right? And there's that little poke, and he's like, I feel funny about that, you know? So pretty soon his language is cleaned up, and he's not saying the things he was saying before, right? And so here's the other thing about Terry. I think his name really was Terry, if I remember right. So he always wore cut-off shirts, and the reason why is because of his tattoos. He had all these tattoos, and he loved his tattoos. And see, the thing about his tattoos, they were all the same. Every tattoo on his arm was all the same. It was all naked ladies. That's what he had up and down all of his arms was naked ladies. And so he's at church, and every little 5-year-old and every little 8-year-old are coming up by him, right? Can you picture them? And they're looking at his arms and hanging out by him. And the little old religious lady's offended, and they're saying, why doesn't he just wear a long-sleeved shirt and cover those up, right? And all the stuff that, can you imagine? It's controversy in church because it's all naked ladies. And, you know, he's there. He loves Jesus. He ain't dropping the F-bomb anymore at least, right? But he's still got the naked ladies. He called them his girls, so he had all his girls, right? And so he had them for a long time. He didn't just get them. I mean, he's had his ladies for a long time. So he starts feeling funny about it. He just starts feeling funny about it. He's like, I'm in church, and, you know, all the little kids are looking at my arm. Little old ladies are mad at me. And so he goes. This is a true story. He goes to the tattoo artist, and he has dresses put on all his naked ladies. Every one of them. Dresses, every one. Now, Not just dresses. These are not just any old dresses. These are dresses with no cleavage. These are very modest-looking dresses, full-length dresses on all his ladies, every one of them. He has them tattooed on every single one of them. He's still got his girls, right? He's still got his ladies. He can still wear his short-sleeve shirts. What is that? That is the perfect analogy. That is the perfect picture story of what it looks like for the holiness, for sanctification process to work in someone's life. You see it? So, I mean, I just love that story because I met the guy. I see the before. I see the after. I mean, I see it all from a distance happen. But you know what kind of hurt? Everybody loves that. Everybody laughs at that. But you know what hurt? the Holy Spirit spoke to me right after I heard it. It was like getting a knife in the side. And the Holy Spirit said this: you Christians all have naked ladies on your arms. You Christians all have naked ladies on your arms. It's the things that we're comfortable with. That little pet sin. Oh, it's just the way God made me. You're just going to have to deal with it. That's the way God made me. Oh, I love that. Right? And we're comfortable with it. And we say, oh, this is just who I am. It's the way I've been for a long time. Fill in the blank. It's different for everybody. We've all got these naked ladies, and other people are looking at them, and they're offended, and they say, that's nasty, and that's wrong, and that leaves a bad taste in my mouth, but we're happy with them, and we just roll through life. And God is saying to me, he was speaking to me, Bruce Sonata, you've got naked ladies on your arms. Get them dressed. Get your naked ladies dressed. My kids are all teenagers, and we're in full-time ministry. They're homeschooled so that we can travel together. The only time they don't travel with me is if I get on an airplane. Other than that, we travel together. They're my praise and worship team. They do praise and worship. I mean, everything. It's a family ministry. And, you know, you're with these people all the time. So you got four teenagers, two twin boys. You know, we had four kids in 3 years because of the twins in the middle. So we had, you know, four children in 3 years with the twins in the middle. So there's some tense moments at times with my children, right? And they'll, you know, siblings like to get on each other sometimes. Can anybody amen to that, or is it just my family? Okay, so we're not alone. We're not the only ones. Okay, so sometimes they'll get on each other, and ever since we met this guy, and ever since this thing happened, my wife, she's the one that started saying it. There'll be like, one person will be attacking somebody else, and my wife will say, dress your own naked ladies. Dress your own naked ladies. Don't worry about him. Don't worry about her. What about you? See, and that's what Christians, that's where we got to get to. We got to get to that spot where we're no longer looking at the little speck in somebody else's eye and we're dealing with the plank in our own eye. That's what it comes down to. We have to. Because until we do, nobody's going to listen to us. Your family's not going to listen to you when you tell them about Jesus unless you are who you say you are and really, you know, walk the walk instead of just talk the talk. The first thing that God wants from every person in this whole entire world, whether they know it or not, is relationship. The second thing that God wants is for every single person after they have a relationship is just become more like him. The sanctification process, becoming holy. Remember, it's easy. Just like those dishes, all it means is set apart. Set apart for special use. Does that make sense? Is that easy? Churches are filled with people who have done number one or in the process of number two. Now, number three is the hard one. Number three really is the hard one. See, the third thing that God has for us, the third rung on the ladder, the top rung on the ladder really is this. God wants us to embrace his plan, his will for our life. That's it. God wants relationship with you. God wants you to become more like him. And then he wants you to embrace his plan, his will for your life. Again, literally, churches are full of people with number one and number two who have stopped when it gets to number three and go, oh, I can't do that. God, I just can't do that. Don't tell me to do that. I just can't do that. So that young gal back there that we prayed for this morning, she's hit number three. She's saying, God, use me. Here I am, use me. So does that mean that every single person here has to leave on a full-time mission trip? Well, here's a newsflash for you. If you're a Christian, you are called into full-time ministry. If you call yourself a Christian, you are called into full-time ministry. It might be as a house mother. It might be as a waitress, a doctor, a lawyer, a garbage truck driver, a mechanic. It doesn't matter. If you're a Christian, you're called into full-time ministry, right in whatever vocation you're already currently serving at. Your circle of influence, the people that you know, starting with your family first and foremost. It's like that thing in Acts 1:8, right? Those ever-widening circles. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, right? You guys know what I'm talking about. Your little circle of influence and out there from there, right? Bigger and bigger and bigger. Every one of us, if you're here today, and you dare call yourself a Christian, know this, you've been called into full-time ministry. That means God wants you to embrace his plan, his will for your life. So for me, what happened to me was I had that thing happen with Jesus when I was 5.5 years old. He came and hugged me. I knew he was real. I knew that I knew that I knew that he was real. When I was about 19 years old, I'd made this deal with this girl that I was dating, and my end of the deal was I had to go to church with her on Sunday morning. So my end of the deal was Sunday morning church. So I went to church with that one time that Sunday morning, and in that church, God called my name. Literally called my name in that church so loud, I thought the church was going to collapse. So loud, I thought every person in the whole place heard it. I jumped. I mean, I ended up running out of there. I couldn't believe that I was the only one that heard it. I was in shock. When it happened, I thought everybody heard it. And I'm looking around to see what everybody else is thinking, and they're all just looking at me like I was crazy. God called my name, just my name, but one, he just downloaded so much information. One of the things he downloaded was, he said he loved me. I could believe that. I could believe that he loved me because I had been hugged by him. I knew he was real. I knew he said, I love you. I could believe that. I could accept that. He said, you know what? At that time, man, I was selling a lot of drugs. I was doing a lot of bad things. I was into all kinds of legal stuff. And he was saying, you know what? That's wrong. You need to just pull out of that. That's not what I've got for you. I knew in my heart it was wrong. I knew what I was doing wasn't right. I could believe all that. But the third thing he said was, I've called you into full-time ministry. I couldn't believe that. It made no sense to me. I was like, Lord, do you know my last name? You know the family I'm from? Do you know what I'm doing? There's no way. That's crazy. And I just ran out of that church. See? I refused to accept his plan, his will for my life. That's the whole reason why the accident happened 18 years later. Disobedience. Here's the facts. This is my theology. We love God. God loves us. He's got this amazing umbrella protection over us. And he's loving on us, and he's giving us free reign, and we're doing stuff. And you know what? We sin, come out from underneath that umbrella protection maybe sometimes, but he's got us covered. But if we have an area in our life where we have chosen to be in willful disobedience from the Lord, this is what I believe. If you have an area in your life where you've chosen willful disobedience, at some point, like a bad dog, you're going to hit the end of the chain. And at the end of the chain, you are no longer underneath the protection of God. Because you've chosen not to be. Not because he's lifted, but because you've chosen to come out from underneath that protection. That's what willful disobedience in an area of your life will do. And that's where I was at. I was a long ways away. God is long-suffering. What does that mean? He has patience. He was patient with me. People would come up to me at church and say, oh, you know what? You should be a pastor. I heard what you said in the Bible study. There's just something about when you're talking, I'm enthralled, and I just felt God went on what you said. You need to be in ministry. Year after year after year, I'm in the bar, I'm drunk, somebody's crying next to me. I start telling about Jesus, all drunk. They're like, what are you, a pastor? I'm like, no, I'm not a buddy. Crazy, I'm not a pastor. I'm here with you, right? Over and over and over from all different areas, year after year after year. And I kept saying no, and I kept saying no, and I kept saying no. The day that the accident happened was a Thursday. Tuesday was the day I started that job. That Tuesday, when I got home from starting that job, I used to work 12, 14-hour days in that life. And God said, now maybe some of you in ministry might relate to this, when I switched over from secular work to full-time God work, God's like, if you'd work 12 and 14-hour days doing that, then you need to be doing it here too, right? And so I do, right? Because I'm not going to give God any less than I gave the world. And so I would get home late, you know, like I still do lots of times, and I get home on that Tuesday night. I'd taken that truck apart, and my wife had saved me a plate of supper. She has it there. It's all wrapped up in cellophane, and she throws it in the microwave, and I'm eating it, and I'm tired, and I don't want to talk to her, and she's talking to me. She's been stuck with the kids all day, and what does she want? A little bit of human adult interaction, right? Not Barney or something, right? But I've been working 12 or 14 hours, and I just want to sit there and unwind, you know? And so I'm just kind of, unfortunately, just kind of ignoring her, and she's talking, and I'm not really responding. I'm just wanting like 15 minutes of quiet time. So I'm sitting there eating, and all of a sudden she gets in this crazy conversation that we're supposed to sell the business. She says, we need to just sell this business. Just quit. Just stop. Because we owned our own business. And it was good. She said, we need to stop. And you need to go into full-time ministry. You know as well as I do. And everybody knows us. We've been called into full-time ministry as a family. You've been called. And because you've been called, we've been called. And we're in disobedience to God because we're not in ministry. And she was just getting crazier and crazier and louder and louder. I'm like, just shut up. Just shut up. Leave me alone, right? Back off. And she wouldn't stop. And finally, I just like slammed my fist on the table. I'm like, woman, shut up. Leave me alone. She stands up and puts her finger on the end of my nose and repeats three times. This is what she said, three times in a row. I mean, it was a longer, drawn-out conversation, but this is the gist of it. What she ended with, three times in a row, she says, Bruce Vanetta, what is it going to take for you to be obedient to God? She repeated it. Bruce Vanetta, what is it going to take for you to be obedient to God? She said it the third time, went in the bedroom and slammed the door. 2 days later, when the semi-truck fell on top of me and I was crushed in half and died, I found out exactly what it was going to take for me to be obedient to God. Was that God's plan? Absolutely not. Afterwards, he told me specifically. He proved it to me. Months and months later, he told me he sent her under the unction of the Holy Spirit, speaking for him. She was his mouthpiece that night. And he said, I was giving you one last chance to do what you're supposed to do, but I give you free will. I knew what the enemy had planned. Did God have it planned? No. The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. It says in John 10:10. It says about Jesus that he came that we might have life and have it to the full, that abundant life. The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. God did not give you cancer. God did not give your spouse cancer. Is he in ultimate control? Does he allow things at times? Absolutely. There's a paradox there that I can't fully understand or explain, but I know God loves us and he always wants the best for us. That's what I know. I'm going to say it one more time. I know, and you should know. You need to know this. God loves you, and he wants the best for you no matter what has happened in your life. No matter what bad circumstance, no matter what bad thing has happened, God loves you, and he wants the best for you, period. Regardless of any bad thing. So the accident happens. Semi-truck fell off a jack. I was laying underneath it. The wheel was removed. 10,000, 12,000 pounds of weight falls down, crushes me flat. I was 1 inch thick here, 2 inches thick here. It fell through my body. Spleen, pancreas, intestines, everything that's in the middle. Spine, my vertebrae broken with the axle. Doctors say I'm the only person in the world, the only person they can find in the entire world that's lived with five arteries being completely severed. That's what, based on a study that was done at the University of Southern California, one that was done at the Mayo Clinic, and one that was done at Hopkins, on traumas to the torso. They can't find anybody else in the world that has lived with five arteries being severed. Because of that, it's generated a lot of media attention. In fact, I probably didn't share this last time I was here because it hadn't happened yet, but the History Channel, just got done spending the last 2 years, and they went around the entire world to try and find the top 24 biggest miracles that they could find. They used my story as one of their 24. In fact, they used it as their finale, last show, finale story, because the producer said it was the best documented miracle they could find in the world. That's what the History Channel just said. It just got done airing August 17th in Canada and India and Britain and the UK and all over, but it's supposed to air in the United States as well. It's called Miracles Decoded. It wasn't Christians. No, these are secular people. They weren't Christians that came and interviewed me. My doctors weren't Christians. That's what even makes it more powerful, because they don't have a bias. They're not like trying to prove it for God, right? And it was the only story at the end that they said that there was no explanation scientifically, because Miracles Decoded is all about decoding the miracle and trying to prove basically that it was false. They said they couldn't prove that I saw the angels that I saw. They couldn't prove the out-of-body experience that I had. But as far as the medical stuff of what happened physically, there was no explanation for that. So what happened, I'm crushed down, I'm flat, right? I call it the Lord. I said, Lord, help me. He ends up sending two angels that I saw after I died. I bled out. When I bled out internally because the arteries being severed, my spirit left my body. I went to the roof of the garage. I watched from above. At the scene of the accident, the big semi-truck there, me laying underneath the front of the truck, underneath my body, underneath the axle, crushed. And I just watched off from above. After the guy that I was working with, see, he had jacked it up. He's not using any jack stands, no blocking. So many of you, maybe some of you haven't looked underneath a big semi-truck. If you were to look underneath there, you'd see that the lowest thing to the ground is the front axle. Here's the two front wheels. Out of the wheels, that axle just connects and it drops down. So it's really low. The bottom of that axle to the cement or whatever the truck is on is maybe like this much. So I was just barely able to slip underneath there. It had been jacked up on the passenger side. The wheel had been removed. So when he got in the truck, the jack slipped out and it fell through me. That 10,000, 12,000 pounds of weight just crushed me flat. Like literally, I was 1 inch thick here and 2 inches thick here. Thinner than my spine because two vertebrae were broken the width of the axle. Everything in here crushed. I bleed out. My arteries are severed. Five places that major arteries, well, there was a lot of little veins and other stuff that were also severed. He jacks the truck up off of me. I beg him to get me out from underneath the truck. He didn't want to touch me, so I reached back. I grabbed the chrome bumper back here behind my head. I was able to drag myself out this far. I dragged myself out that far. This much is now sticking out from underneath the front bumper. It was right about then. The first couple responders got there, and I died. I can say I died. I had no pulse. I had no heartbeat, according to them. When that happened, when my heart stopped, that's when I went to the roof of the garage. I just watched it all from above. Watched the whole thing from above. I'm looking down, watching it from above. I could see the two angels that the Lord had sent on each side of my body. They were approximately 8 feet tall, based on the guy that I was working with. He's 6 feet tall, and they were about 2 feet taller than he was. They were on their knees just like he was, but their heads were still a couple feet taller. White, shining robes, great big broad shoulders, again, something like this, long hair that went down in the middle of their back. The robes were tight. I could see their muscles bulging. They were chisel-shaped bodies, a narrow waist where their belt was, higher than it would be on pants. That's right where their hair ended. And they had their hands, one from the left, one from the right, right in the middle where I was crushed flat. I looked like something out of a cartoon. When I looked down at myself after the truck had fallen on me, this is what my work uniform looked like. It went to the edge of my ribs, went down, went flat, and came back up on my pelvic. Flat all the way across the middle. So I'm watching from above. This Christian lady shows up, one of the EMTs that I didn't know. She ended up praying me back to life. I didn't know it. I didn't see it. I just watched her. She got down between the angels. She said, "What's his name?" The guy said, "Bruce Vanetta." And she started slapping me in the face saying, "Bruce Vanetta, open your eyes. Come on. Come on. Open your eyes." And all of a sudden, I'm getting closer and closer. And then all of a sudden, just like this, my spirit went back into my body. My eyes opened up. And here she is right next to me. I'm still laying on my back. And she had long red hair. And here she was right here. I ended up dying a couple more times because the pain was so horrific. Up in the ceiling, anybody that's lost a loved one, tell you what, don't feel bad for them. If they're a Christian, if you've lost a loved one, they're a Christian, do not feel bad for them. It felt amazing. It scares my wife and my kids when I say this. I can't wait till the time I get to really die and be gone for good because it felt that good. Words can't describe how amazing it felt. Now, I didn't even get to go to heaven. I was just like 15 feet above watching it. It felt amazing. So I'm just watching it. She prays me back in. Well, once I was back in my body, I felt like a truck had fallen on top of me, right? It hurt horrible, and I didn't want it. So I just shut my eyes, and I shut my eyes. My heart would stop as soon as I'd shut my eyes. See, willpower. I'd shut my eyes. My heart would stop. My spirit would leave my body again, and all of a sudden there was a tunnel, and it was light on the end of the tunnel, and I'm just rocketing away towards that tunnel, towards the light at the end of the tunnel. I'd hear her calling me, "Bruce Vanetta." I'd start slowing down the tunnel. I'd stop. All of a sudden I'd get sucked backwards out of the tunnel, back into my body. It happened 2-3 times, and finally she says, "What do you have to live for? You're on the verge of life and death. Do you have a wife? Do you have kids? What do you have to live for?" All of a sudden, I remembered, because I totally forgot Lori. I totally forgot my 4 little children. I remembered them, and I'm like, "Oh, my gosh, I've got to stay for them. They need a dad. She needs a husband. They need me." So I just said, "I'm going to stay, God." And he gave me the choice. Literally, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, "If you want to live, you're going to have to fight, and it's going to be a hard fight." See, God gives us relationship. Everything God gives us is through what? Free will. He gives us choices about everything. God is a God of free will. I mean, he really does. He loves us, and he gives us free will. And he said, "If you want to live, you're going to have to fight." And he said, "It's going to be a hard fight." I didn't realize that meant I'd spend a year in the hospital, 5 operations, a year in rehab after that. I didn't realize all that was coming. I didn't realize I was going to be so sick and so much pain that I'd be begging for him to just let me die at certain times, which I did. I'd go hide in the bathroom at the hospital and just beg God, "Please just let me die. I can't do it. It hurts too much." They said I'd have a disability the rest of my life. I wasn't going to walk. I mean, all this stuff, but here I am today, right? Before I forget, I'm going to lift up my shirt quickly and just show you my scars. My kids hate it when I do this. I'm glad they're not here. So 5 operations, just like you gut out a deer from the edge of the rib cage to the pelvic bone. 5 times they got me. That's why the scar is so wide. So 5 times through here. If you're close enough, you can see there's extra scars, different tubes and stuff they had stuck in me. But I spent that next year in the hospital when I got those 5 operations, and then, like I said, a year in rehab after that. See, the bottom line is the accident would not have happened. The accident would not have happened if I would have been obedient. My wife said to me that night, "Don't go." This is what she said the night of the accident. She said, or the night of the night that I started the job on that Tuesday, when we're having the argument at our table, she said to me that night, "Please don't go back to work tomorrow. Just stop. Just quit. Just stop it. Quit. Don't go back to work tomorrow." She begged me frantically. It was craziness to me. Now I see why. The Holy Spirit was saying, "Just stop right now. The accident won't happen. You can go into ministry and just bypass that whole nasty next 3 years." I slam my fist on the table and say, "Shut up, woman. Leave me alone." Who was I saying shut up to? God. It wasn't her. I wasn't even talking to her. I was talking to God. I was saying, "Shut up, God. See, I don't want your will. I don't want your plan for my life because I got a better plan. I like making a 6-figure income. I like being able to go on vacation when I want. I like being my own boss. I like being the man that shows up and I can always fix it. I like all that stuff. I like the accolades. I like people pat me on the back. I like working outside. I like this. I like that. And God's saying, go into ministry. Trust me, it'll be better for you. See, when we embrace our own plan and our own will, it never, ever turns out good. It never turns out the way God wants it to turn out, that's for sure. Amen? First thing that God wants from us is what? Relationship. God wants relationship from us. The second thing that God wants us? Just be like Him. We don't have to tell someone to be holy, be sanctified. Tell them the dishes story, right? When somebody, if this is you today, if I'm talking to you and you needed to hear this, that God wants relationship from you, God wants you to become more like Him, and God wants you to embrace His plan, His will, that's great. If you already knew those three things, then this is something short, concise that you can share with others. Right? I ended up having most of my intestines removed. I had this little bitty piece of intestine left. I was starving to death, dying. They're feeding me intravenously. I couldn't eat. God sent a man. He woke him up one morning at 5 o'clock in the morning. Guy didn't like to get up early. And at 5 o'clock in the morning, God woke this guy up in New York and said, buy a plane ticket, fly to Wisconsin, pray for the guy in the hospital, and I'm going to do a miracle. And he ignored it. He woke up. He told his wife, yeah, this sounds crazy, but it was like, I think God, it was like God woke me up at 5 o'clock and told me, he said, that's crazy. I must have been dreaming or something. The next morning, the exact same thing happened. The second morning it happened, he realized it really was God. Now, he had a choice whether to be obedient or not. He chose to buy the ticket that cost him 950 some bucks out of his own pocket that's never been reimbursed. He flew to Wisconsin, prayed for me. A creative miracle happened, and I got 9 to 11 feet of intestine that came out of nowhere. That grew back instantaneously. Proven. CAT scans, x-rays, doctor reports. History Channel, I loved it. I just got to watch it for the first time this week, the episode. And they've got these two doctors, and these are like world-renowned, and they're looking at them, and they're like, here's the before and after CAT scans and x-rays, and they're just standing there going like this. Shaking their head, and they're like, well, I can't explain that. I don't know. I can't explain that. Right? I can. Jesus. Right? If that man would not have come and prayed for me, I would be dead. See, sometimes in the Bible, there's just plan A. We read it in different stories. God tells somebody to do something, and if they don't do it, bad things happen. Sometimes God sends plan B. Okay, this person's not going to do it, so I'm going to send you instead. But we never know if it's one of those deals where there's a backup or not. We never know, do we? In my heart, I believe that that guy was plan A and there was no plan B. And if he wouldn't have been obedient, if he wouldn't have come and prayed for me, I would have died. That's what I believe. But thank God, he knew what number three was about. Embracing God's plan. God's will for his life, not his own. He honestly admitted this to me later. He didn't want to spend the $957. He made $45,000 a year. It cost $957 for the ticket. He said, man, it's too much money. I didn't want to spend it to drive. He said, you went to a big church out there. People could pray for you out there. Why would I have to go? See, we can always come up with justifications to not do what God has told us to do. He had all these he belongs to a church. There's people who can pray for him out there. Why do I have to go? They're already praying for him out there, blah, 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 all this stuff. But sometimes there's not a plan B. There's just a plan A. This is where I want to end. This is where I'm going to end. If you're here today, and if I were to go around the room, and it's step one. This is it. It's basic step one, relationship with God. If you're here today, and if I were to take the time and to speak to each person and say, do you know for sure that when your heart stops and your spirit leaves your body, because this is what I can guarantee. I can guarantee that every single person in this room is going to die. Unless Jesus comes back first, at some point, someday, every single person in this whole entire room is going to die. And when you die, I've been there, when you die, your spirit is going to leave your body. Out-of-body experience, near-death experience that people talk about, and they've been brought back to life by some doctor usually, or prayed back to life like I was. All it does is prove what the Bible says is true. That's all it does. We have got a spirit that lives inside our body like an envelope. Our body's just an envelope, and the real important thing is the spirit that's inside of it. And when you die, your spirit is going to leave your body. If you're here today and you don't know for sure, if you don't know for sure that when you die and your spirit leaves your body, you're going to spend eternity in heaven, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Not yesterday. It's not too late for you. Today is the day of salvation. You're here. You're listening to the gospel message. Jesus loves you. He wants to have a relationship with you. And just like that prostitute in New York City, all you got to do is say, here I am, Jesus. I'm ready. It doesn't matter if, like the little old lady from New York 2 weeks ago or a week ago, whatever it was, Maybe you've been in church your whole life. Maybe you've been in church your whole life. In fact, at that same trip, we were at a church that the guy that had come and prayed for me had been in ministry at this whole church. 23 years, I think he was in ministry at this church. And there was one of the guys who was the main elders of the church. We got up and we gave the salvation message. That guy got up, stood up to receive Jesus. And everybody was shocked. Like the whole place. This is one of like the pillars of the church. He came up later. His wife was crying. He was crying. He came up later and explained. He said, "You know what? I've just been going through the motions all these years." He said, "I never really repented of my sins. I felt like I was good enough. I'm a good guy. I'm a good guy. I don't really need it. I don't really need Jesus to do anything for me." He'd been playing church. This guy was like, he had to be high 70s, right? Playing church his whole life. Or like the little old lady in the Catholic church that had never been in a place where she had heard a gospel message, hearing that she needed to repent of her sins, ask Jesus into her heart as Lord and Savior, right? If you're here today and if I was to ask you, do you know for sure? See, it says in 1 John chapter 5 that we should know it, that we should have confidence of our salvation, depending on what version you read. In 1 John chapter 5, the Apostle John says you should know, you should have confidence of your salvation. If you don't know it, if you don't have confidence of it, then the reason is this, then you're looking to something other than God. Because if we look to ourselves, how do you know if you've ever been good enough? How do you know if you've ever gone to church enough? How do you know if you've ever given enough money to go to heaven? How do you know? I mean, all of a sudden there's a question mark. Was it like 250 services and I only went to 249? I'm one service short. Was I supposed to give $150,000 by the time the end of my life and I only gave $140,000? Right? So when I ask people, do you know where you're going to go? And they say, if I get an answer like this, I hope so. Or I think I'm a good enough person. That's a religious answer because you're looking to yourself. But if they say, yeah, I know where I'm going because of what Jesus did, because of the finished work of the cross, it's got nothing to do with me. See, we can't be good enough. Only Jesus could. And if we accept what he did on the cross, the substitutionary act that he did to take all of our sins for past, present, future, and wash them away. See, even the atheist, if I ask the atheist, do you believe that there's any sin in heaven? They'd say, well, if there's a heaven, there's no sin in it. There is no sin in heaven. And when you die and your spirit leaves your body, either your spirit is carrying your sin or it's not. Simple as that. Either your spirit, when it leaves your body, is going to be carrying your sin or it's not. And the only way it is not going to be carrying your sin is if you've asked Jesus to wash it away, accepted him as your Lord and Savior, said, God, I believe that you came, you died, you rose again, you did the thing so that I can do this. That's the only way the Bible says he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life, he is the door to salvation. There's only one way. There's not many roads to heaven. There's one road. Amen. And it's Jesus. That's it. So if you're here, I just like, yeah, thank you, Jesus. Amen. If I could have every head bowed and every eye closed, please. Every head bowed and every eye closed. You know, the guy that came and prayed for me that the miracle happened with my intestines, when I travel with him, he makes people stand up or he makes them come forward. And after he gets done, it always makes him mad. But after he gets done, I do this. I say, okay, let's do this again. And I do every head bowed and every eye closed. And every time there'll be 5, 6, 7, 8, 10, 20 more people who are going to receive Jesus when nobody else is watching. And he says, well, I'm not sure about that, if that's valid or not, because Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. But if you don't confess me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father. So he quotes that one verse. And then I give him all the people that I've seen get saved, with every head bowed and eye closed, and have got fruit to prove it a year, 2 years, 3 years, 5 years later. Right? I don't want to put a roadblock in the way for any person in this place to get saved today. And if that means you don't want the pastor to see, if that means you don't want your wife to see, your husband to see, your kids to see, if that means you don't want anybody else to see, you know what? This decision is between you and Jesus in my mind. This decision, salvation, is between you and Jesus. And you know what? If you have salvation, you're not going to be able to hide it. It's going to come out. So the first thing that God wants from all people is relationship. If you're here and you don't know for sure that if you died, you'd spend eternity in heaven, I'm going to count to three. I'm going to have you raise your hands at the count of three. If that's you, if you want it, again, if I could have every head bowed and every eye closed, if you don't know for sure that when you die, because you were all going to die, if you don't know for sure where your spirit is going to spend eternity, I'm going to have you raise your hand. If you want, see, God gives you free will. He's not going to force you. Just like he didn't force Adam and Eve, he's not going up to somebody and twisting their arm behind their back and locking them up in a closet. But what he does is he gives us free will. He gives us that choice. That's what he gives us. So it's more rewarding for you and rewarding for him. Every head bowed, every eye closed. On the count of three, if that's you and you want to receive Jesus, I'm going to have you raise your hand right where you're at. I'm going to try and do a quick count. So keep them up for me for a minute. This is I record two things for every service. How many people and how many people give their lives to Jesus. So at the end of the year, I can look back and see what God has done. So if that's you, on the count of three, if you want to receive Jesus, if you're feeling a little tug on your heart, that's the Holy Spirit. It says that the Bible in the Bible that God draws men and women unto himself. That's what it is, that little tug of the heart. Every head bowed, every eye closed. On the count of three, just raise your hand right where you're at. We're going to all say a prayer together. One, two, three. Raise them up high for me. Raise them up real high. Keep them up so I can count. Okay, put them down. So approximately 40 people. So the 40 people that just raised your hands, and whoever else wants to pray this with us, just, you know what? All of us together. If you're already Christian, great. You can. This is just a reaffirmation prayer. Just repeat after me. Lord Jesus, this day I repent of my sin. I have sinned against you and other people. This day I ask for and receive your forgiveness. This day I choose you to be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins and you rose again. You conquered sin, death, and the devil. I ask that you come and live in my heart. Melt me, mold me, shape me. Turn me into the person you want me to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, so there was roughly like 39 to 41 people that raised their hand. This is what I'd like to happen. I don't ever want to make it so that you can't make this public. It's not a setup, but I don't want to make it so that you can't make it public. If you're here and you're one of those 40 people that raised your hand, I want to give the opportunity for you to stand up if you feel like it in your heart and say, you know what? I just feel like I'm supposed to make this a public statement. And what we're going to do for whoever stands up, and even if you don't stand up, we're going to do a big Jesus clap for all the people, for those 40-some people, whether you stand or not. But it'd be really cool if you stood, because if you stand, then some people around you can hug you and welcome you into the kingdom. Does that make sense? So you don't have to, but it'd be cool if you do. So if you know what happens usually, if just a couple people start standing up, then the whole group will stand up. And then sometimes I've actually counted, and more people stand up than raise their hand. And that proves to me that sometimes people that don't even raise their hand made that decision, they meant it, and all of a sudden they want to make it public. So if that's you, if you're one of the 40 people on the count of three, and if you want to stand up, you want to make this public, we're going to do a big clap. So on the count of three, we're going to start clapping, and you stand up. One, two, three. There you go. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 14, 15. There's probably half. That's probably half the people. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Now, people around them, give them a hug. You people that are around them, give them a hug. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. So roughly half the people stood up. Okay, so the next thing. Here's the next call. You're here today. You already have Jesus. Jesus has put some things on your heart. And he said, you know what? I want you to become more like me. And in order for you to become more like me, you need to stop gossiping, X, Y, Z, all this, I mean, a list of things, whatever it is. In other words, you got some naked ladies on your heart, on your arms, and God is convicting you in your heart. There's some things in your life that you know that you're not exactly where you're supposed to be. Now, me personally, I believe that as Christians, none of us arrived and we've all got them. But you know what? There's sometimes that it's like more. So, Lord, we just pray even now for all of us that you'd open our spiritual eyes and ears. And, you know, there's things that are in our life, Lord, that you want to deal with. We know that the Holy Spirit doesn't bring condemnation, but he does bring conviction. He leads and he guides, he instructs. So, Lord, for those right here, right now, for those of us right here, right now, that know that you are leading and guiding and instructing us, we just pray that you move on our heart even now. So this is what I'm going to ask. It's not every head bowed. It's not every eye closed. We can keep the lights down, but just the way they're at. But this is what I'm going to ask. If you're here today, and when we're talking about having naked ladies on your arm, and you know what, just, you know in your heart, you just know in your heart, God has been talking to you about some things that you need to deal with. I'm going to ask you to be brave. And I really think, and again, I'm not doing it every head bowed and every eye closed for a reason. I'm going to ask you to stand up. We're all going to, for those who stand, we're going to pray together. For those who stand, we're going to pray together. I just was praying to the Lord like 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, a specific prayer. And I said, like David, I said, Lord, I went to bed one night and I said, Lord, show me. Anything in my life, God, show me. Just because David said he'd go to bed at night and say, Lord, just inspect my heart. Test me. Show me what's not right inside of me. And I think we need to do that. We need to do that like regularly. And I went to bed that night and said, Lord, God, just show me anything that I'm off. Show me. And you know what? He woke me straight up in bed, sat me right up. It's straight up 3 o'clock. I looked at the clock. It was straight up 3 o'clock, 3 a.m. And he told me exactly something that I was off, something I was doing that was wrong. And it's something we need to do. If you're here today and you know that God has been moving and working and there's some things you need to make some changes in your life, it could be something big. I mean, it could be something bigger. It could be something small. If that's you and you're just feeling a tug in your heart, on the count of three, just stand up with me. I'm standing with you in the front here. On the count of three, just stand up with me. We're gonna, those who are standing, we're going to pray together. 1, 2, 3. If you're here and you know God is calling you to make some changes, just stand up. You don't have to look around to see that there's quite a few people standing. See, God loves us so much. He wants the best for us. Amen? Let's pray. You just repeat after me. Those standing, repeat after me. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for your love and your mercy, and most of all, your grace. We thank you for you, Holy Spirit, that comes to guide and direct. Right now, this day, we draw a line in the sand and we step over it prophetically. We ask for your power to change. Melt us, mold us, shape us, turn us into the people you want us to be. Help us to be holy, set apart, sanctified for the Master's work. Not because we have to, but because we get to. In Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you that you'll do it in us. That it's not up to us. We don't have to do it. But you'll do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, if you could sit down. Here's the last one, the last call. You're here today, and you know that God has called you to do some things. Now, that was one that's basically saying, you know what? I'm doing some stuff I shouldn't be doing, or God is trying to clean me up, sanctify me, make me holy. So we've talked about relationship. We've talked now about becoming more like Him. And the third thing is, you know that you're here, and God has, like said, maybe it's as simple as God has told you to talk to a certain person at work about Him and you've resisted it. Or He's told you to talk to someone in your family about Him and you've resisted it. Or He's told you to buy somebody a pair of shoes and you resisted it. Or He's told you to buy somebody some food and you've resisted it. Or He's told you to start tithing and you resisted it. Or whatever. Whatever God has told you to do and you said no. Or He's told you, I'll guarantee, other than that young woman back that came in the front, there are people in this room that have been called into full-time ministry. Now, we're all called into full-time ministry, but I mean even as a vocation. I'll guarantee in a room this big, in a group this big, there are people in this room that have been called out of your job into full-time vocational ministry. Now, everybody here is called into full-time ministry in your circle of influence, in your vocation. But, you know, sometimes that means as a pastor, and sometimes it's a house mother. Sometimes it's a doctor, and sometimes it's an evangelist. But we're all called to full-time ministry. If you're here today, and you've been resisting, it could be something simple or it could be something big that God has told you to do. You have been resisting something that God has told you to do. And you're not going to stand up because anybody else stands up, but you want to stand up to say, you know what, God? I feel convicted. I know that you called me to do it. And I believe that if I do it, you'll bless it. Not because of me, but because of you. See, because the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and he comes to lie. Jesus said he's the father of all lies. And one of his lies is telling somebody, you better not tell anybody of Jesus because you're not perfect. Don't do this or don't do that because you don't have all the answers. You don't have the Bible memorized. You know what side of the tracks you grew up on. All these lies that the enemy tells us to prevent us from being the tools, the weapons that God wants us to be. Amen? So if you're here today and you've been resisting the Lord and you're going to say, I'm going to stand up as a public statement to God and to everybody that whatever that certain thing or thing is in my mind that God has told me to do that I have not done, I'm going to do it. This is it. I'm going to do it. I've got so many cool stories from this prayer that we've done in places. People that have gone to the full-time ministry, we prayed this prayer, 3 years ago, and now they're in Africa. Or people that have prayed it and their family got turned around because they reunited with a lost sibling or a prodigal son or daughter, and God was telling them, just pick up the phone and call them. Just pick up the phone and call them. And they stepped out after it, and then the family gets back together. Testimonies of God's victory. Amen. If you're here and if that's you, you've been resisting God in an area and you're saying, you know what? I'm sick of resisting you, God. I'm just giving it all. If that's you, stand up right now. Just stand up right where you're at. Go ahead. I know there's more. I don't know, there's probably another 40 people at least. How many disciples did Jesus have? 12. It started with 12. Christianity as we know it today started from Jesus and 12 disciples. What can God do with 40 people in Baton Rouge who've just decided to say, God, I'm not holding back anymore? Let's pray. You people that are standing, or if you're sitting and you want this, just pray with us. Lord Jesus, we repent for not following your will for our life. But we make a declaration from this day forward that this thing or things you've told us to do, we're going to be obedient and do it. Take us out of our comfort zone so that we can be your hands and your feet. We know that you don't call the anointed. You anoint the called. We know you've called us, and so we know that you'll anoint us, empower us, give us the grace, the strength to do whatever it is you've called us to do. We thank you that it doesn't rest on our shoulders, but on yours. From this day forward, use us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can we clap for Jesus? So that's it. I've talked probably about a half an hour longer than I planned on talking. I apologize if that bothered anybody. The Lord gave me two words of knowledge this morning in my quiet time. Lord, if this is from you, let it stick. If it's not from you, we're just going to let it drop. So these are two things I felt like he said. I believe it came more than once. I believe there is someone here who got in a car accident in 1992. I was praying and it just kept coming back and coming back this morning. Now think about it. I felt like the Lord said when I spoke that out that somebody's going to have to think back in their head and time it to some things that happened in their life around that time because they're not going to immediately remember 1992. But if you were here, if you're here today, you got a car accident in 1992 and you've been having a reoccurring problem because of that car accident that happened in 92, I want you to stand up right where you're at. If that's you, stand up right where you're at. It was 1992, you had a car accident, and you had a problem from it. Sir, can you tell us what the problem is? Neck and shoulder. I felt like it was something in the back area. Okay, God told me that you are going to get healed miraculously. You're never going to deal with it again. I don't have to lay a hand on you, but the people that are around you are to lay hands on you. So those people, whoever, if you're within reach of that guy, get around him. You people around that guy, get your hands on him. Lord God, I thank you for the word of knowledge. It's like Michael Jordan running down uncontested. It's a slam dunk every single time. You never miss. You never fail. You always succeed. There's always victory. So right now, in the name of Jesus, we declare health and wholeness and life over that man's neck and his body. We say that pain will leave his neck and his back and never return. Never return. You said the power of life and death is in the tongue. So we speak life. We speak life over his neck, over his back, over his shoulders, over every square inch of his body. In Jesus' name, God, we give you all the honor and all the glory. You said those who believe will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. You didn't say maybe. You didn't say might. You didn't say the pastor. You didn't say the priest. You said those who believe. We stand in your word. You said the answers to your promises are always yes and amen. So we stand in your word, King of kings and Lord of lords, and we just thank you for this man because you said you came to set the captive free, and whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So we declare freedom over that man in Jesus' name. Let's give Jesus a victory clap. Amen. Jesus! Thank you, Lord. So, sir, were you in pain this morning or today at all? How do you feel right now? How do you feel right now? Pain is all gone. You've had that pain since 1992? And it's gone right now? Is Jesus awesome? Lord! Lord, thank you, God. Oh, Jesus, you are so good, God. God, you're so good. You know what? It doesn't even seem like we should stop clapping. I mean, can anybody relate with what I'm saying? God is, he gets all the glory. Come on. Come on. Jesus. Jesus, you're good. Oh, Jesus. You know what? How about this? How about you clap like you were the one that's been in pain since 1992? How about that? Thank you, Lord. Yeah. God, you're awesome, Lord. Jesus, God, you're awesome. Jesus, 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 Jesus. You know, I've been at places many, many times where miracles will be happening and then people start getting tired and the miracles are happening. Pretty soon people stop giving God honor. It's not me. Nobody was just clapping for me. I couldn't do anything for that guy. I couldn't heal the whisker on a housefly. I can't do anything for anyone, but only Jesus can. And you know what? When we don't give him, he says he desires the glory. He'll not share his glory with another. And if we don't give it to him, the Holy Spirit gets grieved. He just withdraws and miracles stop happening. I can't tell you how many times I've seen that while I'm praying for people at a church service. When people just start getting tired and just say, oh, you know what? Oh, another person got healed. That's only like the 10th person or 20th person. Now it's like 40th person. Big deal. They just stop. Man, it just stops. God deserves it. He is so good. He's so loving. Amen. He just deserves it. All right, somebody here is praying for somebody named Curtis. First, I thought it was Kurt. I thought it was Kurt. I heard it like Kurt. I thought it was Kurt once, but it was kind of quiet. But then as I prayed more over the next like 2 hours that I was praying this morning before the service, I know it was Curtis. Somebody here is praying for Curtis, and this is the thing with Curtis. You're praying for somebody named Curtis, but nothing is changing. See, when God gives me a name, it's pretty much always the same. It's for a person who's praying for somebody with this name, but there's no change. Whatever the situation going on in Curtis's life is, there's no change with it. You've been praying, and what you're at is now, see, God wants you to know that he's hearing your prayers regardless, even though it seems like nothing is changing, because he's moving in the background. If that's you, if you're the one that's been praying for Curtis and nothing's been changing, just raise your hand right where you're at. How long has it been? How long have you been praying for it?
About 40 years.
40? Okay, for 40 years. Was there another person? Because I felt like, and this is going to maybe sound crazy, but I felt like there was two people actually. But was there somebody else? I'll guarantee that's one of them. But is there somebody else that's praying for Curtis and nothing has changed? Is there another person? And I could be off on that. You just see a lot of times when God will keep bringing it back after I wrote it down. Then I go, God, is there more than one? And he brought it to me after I wrote it down. So that's why I was hypothesizing that there might be two. No other people.
I got one.
Somebody you prayed for named Curtis and there's no change.
Yeah.
Okay, so there's the two. Thank you, Lord.
Process.
But it's in the process. So what I felt like God wanted us to do as a group were to just pray with these people, the two. Just pray with them. And there's power in prayer and there's power in agreement. Right? There's power in agreement. So we're just going to pray for Curtis. So Lord, we just lift up these two Curtises right now. We lift them up to you as a group, God. We lift them up. Come on. Pray for Curtis like it's your son. Right? If you're out there today and you got kids, pray for like Curtis like it's your son, like it's your brother, like it's your dad. So, Lord, you know what the situation with these two Curtises is, God. We lift them up to you. We know that you hear prayer, that you answer prayer. You're a holy God. You're an awesome God, worthy of all worship and honor and glory and praise. And, Lord, we pray that even though there's been not much change, nothing's changing, we know that you're moving in the background. That you're moving in the background. Even now, you're moving. Even now. And so we release. You say, cast our cares upon the Lord. So right now, we release these two Curtises to you. We release them to your care, the great physician. And you just move, God. And you operate. And you send people. You send the hounds of heaven after them, Lord. Every corner, every area, where they turn the radio or the TV or whatever. Get them, God. We just release them to you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Okay, Lord just gave me two more. So right now, there's somebody, you've got pain right here. It's right here. It's on the right side. Right side of your forehead, right here. This is the exact place the pain is, right here. Who's got it right now? It's right now. You've got pain right here, right now. Who is it? Come on, I know you're here. You know how I know it? It's because God let me feel it. And the only time I feel it is if I mean, He's given me a word of knowledge through it. Oh, there's somebody back there? Okay, right here. Right on the right side, right here. Okay, you people around him, I can't see. Is it him, her? I can't even see who's back there. It's dark to me. So whoever's around that person, put your hands on them. Whoever's around that person, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter who it is. Just put your hands on them. We're going to pray, and it's going to go right now. Lord, we just worship you. We glorify you. We thank you. God, you're so good. You're so loving. You love every one of us. You want the best for us. You want the best for this person. So you said, speak to the mountain with the faith of mustard seed. It'll be thrown in the sea. So in the name of Jesus, we speak against this mountain of pain in this man's head, and we say, go right now in Jesus' name. Not out of presumption, not out of arrogance, but out of obedience to your word, because you said, speak to the mountain. So we're speaking to that mountain, and we say, go right now. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I can tell you it's gone. It's gone, isn't it? You know how I know? Because as soon as it leaves the person, it leaves me. And it's gone. I don't feel it anymore. I knew right about halfway through that prayer is one left. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Jesus. There's somebody here right now. You got shortness of breath. And where I feel it is right about here. I feel like it's just like right here. Who is it? God wants to take it away just like he's done for these other two people. Just receive it. If it's you, shortness of breath right here. Who is it? You? It's right here? You feel it right here? People, put your hands on him. Put your hands on that man. Yeah, especially you guy in the yellow shirt that got prayed for. You run back there. You put your hands on him. Thank you, Lord. Again, God, we just lift this man up to you. We know that you're not going to bring up a word of knowledge unless you're going to do something about it. You're awesome. You're holy. We give you all the honor. We give you all the glory. We love you, Jesus. We don't deserve your love. You're amazing. We just love you. We speak to that mountain. We speak to the lungs, esophagus, whatever. I have no idea, God. I'm not a doctor, but you know. So whatever is going on inside that man where he's short of breath, right around there, we just come against that shortness of breath. We say, be healed. You said the power of life and death is in the tongue. We say, be healed in Jesus' name. We know the power is in the name of Jesus. We say, be healed in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Praise your name, God. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty, there's freedom. You came to set the captive free. This man's captive to it. May he be set free. Liberty and freedom, even now, in Jesus' name. Sir, how do you feel? Breathe in. Talk to us. I'm sorry? Perfect. Thank you, Jesus. The Lord is showing me a woman that's here that's working in the medical field. I don't know if she's a nurse or a doctor that is dealing with a lot. There's some serious stress. There's something going on at work. I don't know if it's a person. I don't know if it's a policy. I don't know what it is, but I see you fretting. And it's your job. It's your job. It's at work. It's something in the medical field. And there's something going on that's like you are driving on your way to work and you are don't even want to get up. I mean, you're having a hard time going because of whatever is going on at work. And it's something you're praying about and you've been asking God to change that situation. Who is it? Stand up. Okay? Perfect. All right. So, can you tell us what it is or not? Do you want to share or not what the situation is? You don't have to. Okay. You want to share what it is? Okay. You want to just tell us what is it? What's going on? She works at a hospital? Okay. And you work in the medical field? Okay. All right. I promise we will pray for you for that. Okay? We'll pray for you for that. But this was something else. This was a word of knowledge for somebody that's working in the medical field and has an issue. So I promise we'll pray for you. We'll be the first. You can be the first one to get prayed for when it's individual one-on-one. Okay? Very first person. Ma'am, is it you? You work in the medical field? You got something going on at work that makes you don't even want to go to work in the morning? Okay. Do you want to share with us or not? Okay. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Perfect. All right. So those that are around her, put your hands on her. See, does God care about our job? Does God care if we're happy in our job? Does God hear our prayers when we're saying, God, I don't even want to get up. I don't even want to go to work because it's a hassle. It's hard for me. Does God care about that? Yes. Absolutely. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows if your job is giving you grief or not. So, Lord Jesus, we just lift up the situation. We thank you for the word of knowledge that you spoke out for this woman, God, because you love her and you want the best for her in her job. And so we just come against the stress. We come against the drama. We come against the policies and the practices that are going on in that place that are giving her grief. Lord, we pray for justice and mercy to be served in that place. May your name be honored and glorified. May it be a testimony. May she be able to come back in 1 week and even say that things have changed, that it's different, that from one Sunday to the next Sunday, something has changed, and there's been a change in that place. So we just, God, we know that you're the change agent, Lord. Holy Spirit, you're the change agent. So we just invite you into that situation. We invite you into that place. May you be honored. May you be glorified. King of kings and Lord of lords. We just thank you. So, Lord, you said that you've poured out peace that surpasses all understanding. So I pray for peace for this woman and joy unspeakable when she's at work and at home. Not only peace, but joy. So that when she gets up in the morning, she doesn't have to worry about going to work or fret about it, but that she can go there just feeling, Lord, your mercy and your grace and your love. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.